I know that Brother David will appreciate your very careful attention this morning as he brings us a message and an interest in your private prayers. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. When I lived in Nebraska, I didn't have a church to go to. But we'd visit other churches once in a while. And it didn't seem to hurt my faith any. I've always had a strong faith and a strong belief in Christ and what he stood for. But it crossed my mind, what is a church? And to different people, it means different things. I looked up several things that describe a church and picked out one scripture for each of those things that identify a church. And in the Old Testament, one of the things was a court. And we can read that in Psalm 65, verse 4. It says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." We don't often think of a church as a court. We know that there were sanctuaries, there were temples, there were synagogues, many things that described a building or a meeting place. One that I liked, I chose out of Matthew, which is the house of God. And that's in the 12th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read the first four verses of the 12th chapter. It says, "At that time Jesus went out on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." The house of God. Is what Christ is quoted here as saying. In Hebrews we can read about that. Definition is a sanctuary. It's the 8th chapter of Hebrews. It's a fairly short chapter. And I'm just going to read. I had trouble dividing this up, so I'm just going to read the 8th chapter. It says, "Now, as of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We know that the Lord fulfilled the Mosaic law. And he had to be pretty strict on those that he led out of Egypt because of the hardness of their hearts and the way that they wanted to try to follow after their traditions. They didn't like going into an unknown area. They wanted everything to be set in stone for them and to be perfect, and they'd rather be slaves at times than to have the freedom that the Lord offered them. They didn't have the sanctuary of knowing that the Lord was with them and that he would protect them at all costs, that he would take care of them, provide for them. They rebelled against that. And as a result, none of them got to go into the promised land. That entire generation passed away. A sad thing when we look back on it. Probably in just a short time, they would have been led to the promised land and given that land of milk and honey and been able to have their sanctuary, their land of promise, their place where they could meet with God, and God wouldn't have to have been so strict with them. But because of their unbelief, they paid a high price. The Lord called the area where they met, the house of prayer. And we can read that in Matthew 21 as one of the places where it's recorded. And this was when the Lord went into the temple and cast out the money changers, the 21st chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. If we have a house of prayer, a place where we can go, be out of the weather and be comfortable, to me that's a blessing. That's something that we can look forward to. Not necessary, but when it's provided, it is a blessing to us. I'm going to go back into Revelations for the next one and read about a tabernacle. In the 13th chapter of Revelations, verse 6, and I'm gonna back up and read, like 4 through 8, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read here that even the tabernacle of God will come into the influence of Satan. That he'll be allowed for a time to blaspheme against God, against his tabernacle and all that dwell therein. I don't know what the 40 and 2 months is. It's 3.5 years in our time. But I can guarantee you that Satan has full power right now to walk the earth and to blaspheme and to try and discourage those that are trying to do what is right and to meet in the house of God, to come together in faith and unity. And that's not what Satan wants. And he's very good at discouraging that. After 9/11, we saw churches get crowded. People thought that they were needing God to come and to influence their lives. And it lasted for a short time. Not even 3.5 years before people again turned away and said, well, I got better things to do. I don't need to go to a church or a temple or a tabernacle or a sanctuary. I'm okay on my own. Satan gives them that false hope. He gives them that desire to take part in the world and to not take part in the things that God has given to us. I want to go back to Matthew and read in chapter 4 about a temple. The fourth chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we see here that Satan, finding the temple to be the highest spot in Jerusalem, carried Christ up there, and we have to remember that Christ was flesh and blood at this time. And he took him up there and said, "Okay, cast yourself down and let's see if the angels of God come and take care of you," like it says in the scripture. Satan knows the scripture, doesn't he? But Christ didn't fall for that. He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In other words, we don't purposely go and jump off of a cliff and expect God to take care of us. If it's our decision to take that chance, then God will allow it. He will allow you to make the decision not to go to church, not to put God first in your life. When I read this about what Satan was doing here, it reminds me of the joke about the guy that fell off of a bluff and he was hanging over the steep edge of it, and he prayed that God would save him. And a jogger comes along, and the jogger says, "Well, let me help you." And he says, "Well, no, I said my prayer. God's going to take care of it for me." And so the jogger called 911, and they sent out a rappelling team to rappel off of the cliff and pull the guy up. And he says, no need. The Lord's going to take care of me." And so they called for a helicopter, and the helicopter came over and hovered over the guy. He's going to pick him up, and he says, "No, don't mind that." He says, "The Lord's going to take care of me." And then he couldn't hang on anymore, and he fell. And when he got up to the pearly gates, he saw the Lord, and he said, "Lord, how come you didn't help me when I was hanging off that bluff?" And he said, "Well, I sent you a jogger, I sent you a rappelling team, and I sent you a helicopter, and you refused them all." So what was the result? Why do we ignore the things that God gives us? You know, we have our own talents. We have things that we can do to preserve ourselves, to preserve our way of living, to keep those things which are sanctuaries, our churches in good shape. It doesn't have to be a big temple. It doesn't have to be the highest point. But if we're doing what is right, then we have a light that shines to the rest of the world to be seen. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, it's called A Holy Place. I want to read Matthew 24, verses 10 through 15. And these are the words of Christ. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." "When ye therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, what would a holy place be if it wasn't a place of sanctuary where we would gather together, praise the Lord? What other thing could a holy place be but a place set aside? A place that is sanctified, that we might meet the Lord there. That we could enjoy His Spirit and His protection. There was another definition that I'm really not sure I agree with. And one place where we can read that is back in Psalms again, 9. And that is Zion. Psalms 9, verse 11. "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings." To me, Zion was the holy city. It was Jerusalem. And I believe in the latter days that Zion will be more of a spiritual type of a being. If we live in Zion, I think we live in belief. We live in the presence of the Spirit of the holy city. The city where Christ has made promises that Israel would be restored and there would be a new Jerusalem or a new Zion. I don't consider that to be a church, especially. But it is a sanctuary, isn't it? As usual, in the book of John, I have one that I want to read there where it says, "My Father's house." The second chapter of the book of John. The 16th verse. And this was quoting again where Christ had driven the money changers out of the temple, and after he overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The Lord's house. It had a very important meaning to Christ, because he became angry when he saw what they were doing in the Lord's house, making it a place of business, a place of worldly exchange, and he put an end to it. It angered him. So he drove him out. Said, you don't belong in my Father's house. In Acts 7, I want to read verses 48 through 50. It kind of explains to us where the Lord dwells. Acts 7, verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Do we think that we can build something that the Lord will come and live in? When the Lord is the one that has made all things? What kind of a house could we possibly build for him? You know, if the Mormons, they build all these big ivory temples. You see them springing up all over the United States now. The one in Baltimore, Maryland is impressive. You can see that thing for miles and miles. Above all the traffic and all the buildings and the hustle and bustle of the world, and there's this big ivory tower sticking up over there. And they're building them in other places. They think that's where the Lord's going to live, I guess. He can go from one to the other. The temple's made with hands. But that's not where the Most High dwelleth. Another meaning of a church is a collective body of believers. In the Old Testament, it called them a congregation. And I'm going to go to the book of John again, in that 10th chapter, where it talks about the congregation being the fold of Christ. John 10, verses 14 through 16. The words of Christ. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We know that the Lord had people throughout the world that were called other sheep. And he said he's going to gather those folds together to make one. One fold and one shepherd. He will be the head of them. In Matthew 18, this is a scripture that I, at a very young age, read and totally believed, still do, because I've seen it, I've witnessed it many times. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, the words of Christ again. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We don't need to have a building, do we? To have two or three. We don't need to build something like Moses wanted to do. He wanted to build something for the Lord. And there was a time when that was good, but there was also a time when the Lord just wanted the people to believe in him. Just follow after his word. And the promise that he gave was where you gather together in my name, I will be there. And you know, even if there aren't others that we can meet with, if we're by ourselves, we keep that prayer in our heart. He's there. Why is that? That's because he dwells in our hearts and in our minds. If his laws are written there, within us, that's where he is. In Luke chapter 9, it speaks about the others. And this is in 49 and 50. This is where John went to the Lord, and he thought they had a problem. Verse 49 of chapter 9 of Luke. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. If he's not against us, he's for us. Well, if he's going and casting out devils in the name of Christ, he couldn't be against Christ, could he? Because the devil doesn't cast himself out. It just doesn't work that way. So John learned a little lesson here. He learned that just those that were right there in the immediate vicinity were not the only ones that Christ had. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read about the body of Christ. chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25 through 31. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. We all have a duty. Each one of us has a separate duty than the others. Because that's the way the Lord wants it. We can't have one apostle do it all. We have to have different helps in different areas. If we want to have gifts of healing, interpretation of tongues, if we want to have miracles, if we want to have teachers, we have to spread it around. We have to be one body. One body working in unity, united in prayer. Because it's only through the Spirit that those things are accomplished. I want to go to Hebrews, the third chapter. And I'm going to read 4 through 8. It talks about Christ's house. Hebrews 3rd chapter, 4 through 8. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We are Christ's house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, then we're considered the house of Christ. If we go back to 1 John, there's a promise there. 1 John 2nd chapter, verses 23 through 25. Whosoever denieth the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. He's promised us eternal life. When you have a promise from God, that's a promise that's going to be kept. There's no turning back on that. In the fourth chapter of the same book, 1 John, I want to read verses 3 and 4. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of an antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that through the promise that God's made to us, that there is none other that can take us away from God. Only ourselves. We're the only ones that can do that. In the book of Jude, I want to read verses 17 through 21. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do we have mockers in the last times? You know, that's where we are today. We're hearing more and more about those that won't let you put up Christmas decorations on public property. They won't allow prayer in schools. And the courts are backing these people up. They're taking the rights away from Christians. They say we have no right to pray. When you think about that, that's a scary thing. But it's something that was promised was going to happen, and we're seeing it. But they can't separate us from God. No matter how tough they think they are, no matter if they have the law of the land on their side, they're not going to separate us from God, because we have that Spirit. I want to read one out of the third book of Nephi. And this was where the people who are following after Christ became confused. And they said, well, what do we call ourselves? They were used to having Nephites, Levites, and all sorts of ites, and they didn't know. What are we, Jesusites? What do we call ourselves? So they asked the Lord. We when he made his third appearance to him. And this is on page 672. These people had seen great miracles. They'd heard unspeakable things come from Jesus, things that they couldn't even record. And they dealt justly with one another. And I'm going to start on verse 12. And it came to pass that they did do all things, even as Jesus had commanded them. And they who were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ. And it came to pass that as the disciples of Jesus were journeying and were preaching the things which they had both heard and seen and were baptizing in the name of Jesus, it came to pass that the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again showed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, What will ye that I shall give unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldst tell us the name whereby we shall call this church. For there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. And the Lord said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur and dispute because of this thing? Have they not read the scriptures which say, Ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall ye be called at the last day, and whoso taketh upon him my name, and entereth to the end, endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church were called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Pretty plain words. They were to call themselves the Church of Christ. They didn't have to have a building. They were a people. They were traveling ministry. They were telling people that they needed to repent and be baptized. When they were baptized, they became a part of the Church of Christ. They became Christians. People who were following after the Word of Christ. The things that He taught, even as we are today. We may not be perfect, but with the Lord's help and with repentance, the things that He has provided and the promise that He makes, that He will give us eternal life as long as we endure to the end, then that's what church is to me. Thank you.